A few verses into chapter 14, I will read through them just so that we get a running start. But remember, this is the Last Supper. Judas is gone at this point, left to betray him. They've already done communion. He's washed their feet. And he said to them in chapter 13, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." So he's telling them, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. Now, they've been following him everywhere for 3 years. Jesus has been constant on the scene. They have left everything, left family, left jobs, left everything to follow him. And now he's telling them, and they're still not sure. They're still thinking that he's going to be setting up his kingdom, and he tells them, I'm going. And they don't understand. They don't understand where. They don't understand why. And, of course, Jesus said, I'm going, you can't follow. And Peter said, well, I'd lay down my life for you. Even if all these, you know, losers, they ditch you, I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, tell you what, before the rooster goes off in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. But right as he says that, he flows right into chapter 14. No chapter break, that was added later. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that had to be reassuring. And I'm sure Peter, over the next few days, after he denies Christ and he goes out and he weeps bitterly and he's worried, he remembers the words of Jesus that I am going to prepare a place for you, specifically for you. And I know that's comfort to me at different times when I go through hard things to realize, yeah, as horrible as things may be, as bad as I may have blown it, he was going to prepare a place for me. Notice he didn't say that to Judas. Judas is gone. Judas also has a place prepared for him, but it's not the one that Jesus is making right now. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And truthfully, that is the comfort. That is what makes heaven heaven, is the fact that Jesus is going to be there, that we're going to see him, we're going to be with him. Wherever he is, we will maybe also. And he's kind of got two things going on right now. He's going to prepare a place for us. And meanwhile, we're here, and he is preparing us for the place that he's making. Because there needs to be work, in my mind, on both ends. Certainly, I don't know what's going on in heaven. I don't know what he has laid up for us. But I do know that this is the staging area. This is the proving ground. This is where we get shaped and fitted for whatever it is that he has for us in the future. And as such, you know, it should affect, we talked about this last week, it should affect our motivations, it should affect our desires, it should affect everything. Paul's going to tell us in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You should be setting your affections. If that is our ultimate destination, if we are just passing through this place, then this should be treated as a temporary spot. I got a call Friday. Yesterday, they decided out to Lee to do this alumni basketball tournament thing, you know. So they called me up and said, do you want to go play on the team that plays the JVs out? And in my mind, I had visions of, you know, how fast and athletic I was. I said, well, absolutely. And then they get out there, and it's funny playing with these guys. I graduated in 87, so it's been 21 years since I got out of high school. And I'm talking with another kid who graduated 2 years behind me. He graduated in 89. And there was some there. They were much older than me, graduated in the 70s. And we're talking and thinking, it was just yesterday. It was just yesterday. I feel the same on the inside. I don't feel the same on the outside. Back this morning, you know, my sister calls me up. Would you like me to stop by and give you a cortisone shot so you can get out of bed? And I'm like, no, I'm not quite that bad yet. But it's amazing how fast it goes. And you realize that all this is just temporary. And that this is not my home. If it were, I wouldn't feel this way when I get up in the morning. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And our affection should be set on that place. He says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know. In the way, you know. You know where I'm going. In the way, you know where. And Thomas, I like Thomas. He is, he's clueless, but at least he's honest about it. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you goest, how can we know the way? We have no idea where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? Usually as men, we don't like to admit that we don't know where we're going and we don't know the way. I know where I'm going. Yeah, no, you know, I know, I've been there once, 20 years. I know how I don't know how many times that particular attitude has got me into problems. I remember this last summer, we went down and visited my sister in Valley Forge, and we're driving there, and they're doing construction. You have to get off whatever the highway is, right near like the King of Prussia Mall, and it's just on-ramps and off-ramps, and everything they've got those concrete barriers, you know, those little pieces that they set up, and it's twisty and turny, and I've been there, you know, it's been years since I was there, and one thing I found out is if you miss the exit to my sister's house, it is 10 miles to the next one. It's not like Maine where they have those authorized vehicle only things a mile before and after each exit so you can just suddenly authorize yourself and pull a U-ey and go back if you blow it. No. 10 miles of solid concrete barriers. So I had to drive, you know, so I blow it. I'm with my wife. I blow it. I miss the exit. Have to drive 10 miles, get off, pay a toll, pull a U-ey outside the toll booth, come back through, take a ticket, drive the 10 miles back and pay an extra buck, idiot tax, for making the wrong exit. And then you go to my sister's house. I did that like two or three times over the course of a week that I was there. And I'm like, oh, because I knew what happened as soon as you miss it. I knew the way, or do I know the way? I don't know where I am. And there's so many times driving in the city. When we were first married, her brother graduated from college and invited us to a graduation party. Some friends were throwing for him somewhere in South Philly. And they gave us the address. It was like, you know, 2715... I don't even remember the street. So we go down, you go down this main road, and there it is, and so we hang a right, and we get up there, and we get up to the blocks where it's supposed to be. It's at night, and it's like all boarded up crack houses, and I mean, it was one of those areas where the stoplights, the stop signs, they were irrelevant because you didn't stop. You just kept moving. You just kind of paused to make sure you weren't going to ram anybody, but I was just afraid if I slowed down, somebody was going to be on the car, you know? And so we're driving around. I know the number. He said the number. Well, come to find out, whatever the street was, if it was 5th Street, there was, you know, 2141 5th Street North, and then there was 2141 5th Street South. And so we were on the north end where all the, you know, heinous crimes. I was like, I thought I knew where I was going, and yet I'm driving, I'm lost. Thomas doesn't bother with any of that. He's like, I don't have any idea where you're going at all, Lord. I do. How can I know the way? I don't even know what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Now, they should have known. Remember back in John chapter 12, when Mary poured out the ointment on him when he was at Mary and Martha's house, and they said, well, what was this waste? And he said, she has done this against my burying. And then later on in chapter 12, he talked about the Son of Man being lifted up, and all the people said, the Son of Man, we thought Messiah would set up his kingdom. Who is the Son of Man that he must be lifted up? And it says he spoke about the way that he should die, and yet they should have known, but they didn't know. And Thomas says, I have no idea what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You don't know the way. I'm the way. You know that. The truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the way. And we talked about this verse a little bit last week. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And there's a big difference. If he is just a way, but he's not really the way. Because a lot of people say, well, okay, Jesus, that's great. I'm glad that works for you. But I like to worship God in my own way. I get out underneath the stars. I smoke something natural. I drink something made from the finest hops. And I worship God in nature. I get under a tree with my fishing pole, and I worship God by catching his creation. You know, it's like, well, is that really, is it any way you want? Well, I don't think he said that. Well, why do you think he didn't say that? Well, because he wouldn't. Well, what proof do you have? Are the texts of the scriptures wrong? We have the scriptures, and they tell us that he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. If he's just a way, then he isn't the truth. Because he didn't say I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. So if he's only one of many ways, then he really isn't the truth, is he? Because truthfully, he would have lied. He's either telling the truth or he's not. No one gets to the Father but by me. And of course, the fact of the resurrection proves that he was telling the truth, that he is the life, he is the truth. You know, when he was in the garden and he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. I'm about to be crucified. If there's another way, if they can be saved by just communing with you out in nature and being pretty good, could you just not make this happen? And if there was any other way and Jesus was still crucified, it means that God the Father is the most heinous of fathers because he killed his son for no reason, just to provide another way among many. There's only one way. Jesus said it, but by me, that's the only way. He didn't say, you know, all religions are close enough. He said, I am the only way. Does that mean that the Muslims aren't going to heaven? Well, they believe in Allah, who, according to the Quran, neither begets nor is begotten. Doesn't have any kids. He's not begotten, neither did he beget. Of course, John told us, chapter 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in 1 John, he's going to say, whoever has the Son has life, and he doesn't have the Son, he doesn't have life. It's that easy. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am it. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you had known me, I mean, they've got to be thinking at this point, what is he talking about? We've been with him for 3 years. We've laughed with him. We've walked with him. We've listened to him teach. Yeah, we don't understand some of the things he says. It kind of confuses us a little bit, but I know him. Of course I know him. I know the sound of his voice. I know the way he talks, the way he walks. And yet, he says, no one gets to the Father by me. He said, if you had known me, and I really, you know, he says there, if you had known me. And then he says to Philip in verse 9, can you imagine Jesus saying to you, you know, Steve, I've been with you all this time and you don't even know me? Oh, that would be brutal to have Jesus say that to you. You don't even know me. You have no idea who I am. And I get the impression that there are a lot of people who maybe think they know Jesus, but they really don't. You know, I like Ken saying down in Orrington, there's really only three types of people: them that is, them that ain't, and them that thinks they is, but ain't. And you know, he was the one who said, many people are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name, cast out devils, done all this stuff in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. If you have, he says, from henceforth, you know him, you know who the Father is, and you've seen him. And Philip's thinking, I must have been asleep that day. Must have been one of, they must have done that. Boy, I can't believe the other guys didn't tell me. I must have been going to the bathroom or something, and he showed him the Father. Well, God, just show us one more time. Show us the Father. That'll be good enough for me. You just show me the Father. That'll be good. And Philip is told, how long have I been with you? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. How are you saying to me, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, Colossians tells us that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The express image of his person. Jesus Christ is everything that God wanted us to know about himself. And, you know, a lot of people can read through the scripture, if they do. They read the Old Testament, and they get this impression that God is mean. He was a nasty, mean God. He made them keep killing stuff. You know, they were killing bulls, and they were killing sheep, and just a lot of stuff dying, and he had his people just wiping out whole communities at a time, and he'd talk, and everybody would run scared, and he was this mean, old, nasty father God. And finally, his son realized, Dad is such a jerk, I need to come down and I'll be the go-between. You know, Dad is like the abusive drunken father, and I need to be the older son who I'll go in and I'll take the wrath from drunken Dad and make sure that these poor kids... And they get this impression that Jesus is a completely different thing than God the Father, and that's a complete mistake, because it says that Jesus Christ is the bodily representation of everything that God is. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you take a look at Jesus Christ. And you see the way he felt about the sick, he healed them. The way he felt about the poor, he preached the gospel to them. The way he felt about the hungry, he fed them. The way he thought about the sinners, well, he hung out and ate with them. I mean, everything that Jesus is a picture of who God the Father is. It tells us in Isaiah that Isaiah 53, it actually pleased the Father to bruise him for us. That it was not Jesus stepping out on his own, but he is just the expression of a plan that was worked out before the foundation of the world, where God the Father, God the Son, decided that this was how it was going to be in order to reconcile us to him. And so, if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the Father. It's as easy as that. And Jesus seems a little blown away that they're asking this now. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, this is verse 10, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. These are his words, they're not my words. These are his works, they're not my works. And you think about that. Jesus is saying, look, don't you understand, all this time, everything I said to you, everything I've done, it's not me. I'm only here doing his will. In fact, we find out that Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father, to the point where he says, I never did my own thing. I only say what he says. I only do what he tells me to do. The connection is perfect. It's never broken, and I'm not doing my own will. I am completely submitted to my Father. And so, when you see me, you've seen him, because it's the same. Now, you read that, okay, and I have no problem buying that, because I look at the fruit of his life. Well, in the same way, not exactly the same way, but that Jesus represents God the Father, we, when we get saved, become Christians, which means what? Little Christ is what it means. Which means our life is a reflection of him. And so when we go out and we say to somebody, man, you need to get saved. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Then they can say, well, what's Jesus like? And so we automatically say, look at me. You want to see what Jesus is like? You look at my life. Well, you know, I'm sinful and I'm not perfect. But him, he... do you represent Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. You follow me and these other guys that are doing right. Mark us, because we're an example. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian, you watch me. And then he goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and are now telling you, even weeping, that these are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Sounds like the cats that I have. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's saying, you know, follow us. Don't follow. There's other people who claim to be Christians, but you know what? They're led by their appetites, their belly. That's what it's their desires. That's what it is that leads them on. They're not submitted to God. They're submitted to themselves, and they're looking to please themselves. We are supposed to be living in such a way, and now this is real hard for me to read because I don't a lot. And, you know, you see me up here, most of you see me a couple hours a week. It's pretty easy to even in here I blow it just in what I'm saying. But let alone all week long, day in and day out, we're supposed to represent Christ. And truthfully, we should be able to say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. And yeah, obviously this is what he's like, and there are times when I fall short, but ladies, you have a lovely charge in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if you have an unbelieving husband, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, that may seem contradictory. What do you mean? Without a word, conversation? Well, conversation in King James does not mean blah, 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 blah. Conversation means lifestyle. And he says, you know, ladies, if you're a believer and you've got a husband who is not, you can win him to Christ without saying a peep just by the way that you love your the Lord and you live your life. Now, again, everyone has a choice to make, but truthfully, Paul says your very example could be enough to win someone to Christ. Just the way you live your life. They should just be able to see enough about you. And I personally found that very convicting this week to read that, where I see that Jesus perfectly expresses what the Father is like, and then realizing how imperfectly I express what Jesus' life is like. Believe me, he says in verse 11, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. You know, he's like, look, you got to believe me. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. But you know what, even if you're not believing what I'm saying, take a look at what I did for works. Now, he did some pretty amazing things when he was here. Now, the works were not works for the sake of doing works. Jesus was not all about, hey, you guys, watch this. Watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Watch me, you know, do something. Hey, let's go jogging on the lake. Come on, let's go. You know, he didn't do that kind of thing. He wasn't about doing a miracle for no purpose. But all of the miracles he did, all of the signs, all of the wonders were always linked to teaching them something. He would do a miracle and then sit and explain something to them and use that as an illustration. The purpose of the works was to draw people's attention to the Word of God. The works are not an end purpose in of themselves. They're never to be the goal. You know, that certainly seems to be what one section of Christianity is focusing on, the signs and the wonders and the power, glorious power. You know, we're just going to have these big power meetings, and we're going to have power prayer and power bracelets and, I don't know, power, power, power. Holy Spirit, power. But that's not what Jesus was about. He did miracles, but they were always to reinforce what he was saying or what he was teaching. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, check this out, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Greater works. Think about what Jesus did. He walked on water. That was pretty impressive. He healed the sick, cleansed the lepers. He calmed the wind in the storm. Middle of a storm, stood up on the boat and said, shut up. And it went instantly calm. He raised somebody from the dead. Where do you go from there? How do you top that one? Empty a whole cemetery? I mean, what's a greater work than that? And I don't think Jesus is saying you're going to do greater as in you can. I mean, that is the ultimate thing, is bringing someone back from the dead. I don't know how you top that. I think what he's talking about is more than just greater in spectacularness, but rather greater in volume. Because Jesus, as awesome as he was when he was here, was in one place at one time. He took on the form of a man, which meant that he limited himself. God is everywhere. But Jesus laid aside part of his divinity to be in human form and to walk around in a little skin sack like the rest of us. And so when he did that, he limited himself. When he leaves, and he's going to tell us about the Holy Spirit coming, now the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers. And so now you can have miracles going on over here and over there and over here and over there. And he said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, you know I want to serve you. I want to draw people to you. So, Lord, I need the Humvee, because people will be drawn to you through the Humvee. So please give it to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said it. Anything I want, right? There's my blank check. I just got to say, in Jesus' name. Just got to say it the right way. Or maybe you got to get the inflection right, or you got to ask. It's crazy. I was looking. I went last night. I do this every once in a while. I went to CBD, Christian Book Distributors, which is one of the big Christian things. And I decided to look at prayer. And I just went and searched their books. This isn't some of the titles in the books. It's funny where people take some of this stuff. You know, there were books like When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer, or God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. Okay? But then there's another book called Crafted Prayer, The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayers Answered. Did you get what you prayed for? Stories and Inspirations for an Abundant Prayer Life. Then you have this one, The Unanswered Prayers of Jesus, followed by one by Frederick Price called Answered Prayer Guaranteed, the power of praying with faith. See, Jesus obviously didn't pray with faith. That's why he had unanswered prayer, and he hadn't read Fred Price's book about praying in faith and always getting what you want, which is why you have this next book, which says, With Christ in the School of Prayer. See, Jesus had to go back to school to learn how to pray because he didn't know, because he didn't have Freddie's book. And then he maybe read this one. He was there praying the name of Jesus, the ancient wisdom of the Jesus Prayer. Pretty sad when Jesus didn't even know the Jesus Prayer, so he couldn't get what he wanted all the time. Or praying backwards, transform your prayer life by beginning in Jesus' name. Breakthrough prayer, the secret of receiving what you need from God, because it's a secret. Because God wants to bless you, but only if you learn the secret handshake and you got the decoder ring. If you got the ring like I do, you can know how to get what you want, but you've got to get it set. Just And then there's be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. You look on CBD, and this is just books. This is not to count the prayer of Jabez coffee mug and prayer shawl and sweatbands and leg warmers and all of that stuff. Just books. There are 4,833 books on prayer at Christian Brook Distributors right now. 4,833 different books on prayer. Come on. Do you really think it's that is it really that complicated that you just got to ask for it in Jesus' name? Well, what does that mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? To do something in someone's name is to do something. It's under their authority, but it's also in line with their character. The name, Onama in the Greek, it means it's more than just Steve. It's who Steve is. It's what Steve represents. And if you were to, you know, go rob a bank, you're not doing that in Jesus' name, whether you say you're doing it in Jesus' name or not. You know, you look back through history, and a lot of people who want to criticize Christianity will say, well, look at the Crusades. Crusades, they were people killing in Jesus' name. Well, they might have taken that name, but they weren't doing it under his authority. Or you know, he is the one who said, this is not an earthly king. I didn't come to set up my kingdom here, or otherwise my people would fight. My kingdom is somewhere else. So anybody doing that is operating outside of his name. You know, you look at Acts chapter 4. Let me contrast two different prayers for you, all right? Acts chapter 4. After Pentecost, 3,000 people have been saved. Peter and John, they go to the temple. They see a lame man. Silver and gold have I none, that which I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. This guy gets healed, and 5,000 people get saved because of the miracle. And then they preach to him, and the religious leaders say, that's enough of that. And they grab him, and they bring him, and they threaten him, and say, you know what, cut it out, or we'll kill you, basically. You got to stop talking about this Jesus. And Peter and John say, you know, whether or not we listen to you or to God, you can decide what's right. But we cannot help but speak that which we've seen and heard. Then they go back to the believers, and they pray. They go back, they get back together with the other disciples, and they start praying. Look what they pray. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And at the end of their prayer, they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They've been threatened with their life for if they continue preaching in Jesus' name. They say, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Say, Lord, they're going to kill us. They say they're going to kill us. So, Lord, please give us boldness that we can continue to speak your word. And this is what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's almost like as soon as they prayed that prayer, God was like, yes, you know, put his hand there, yeah. And he gives them boldness, and this immediately, that one was immediately answered. I mean, as soon as they said it, boom, it happened. Contrast that with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. After talking to us about how he's had visions of heaven and when he was, you know, when he was stoned and left for dead, probably dead, had this vision of heaven, and then it says in lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. I've seen so much, I've experienced so much, just so that my head doesn't get fat. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times he prayed. And I would think Paul probably said, in Jesus' name, amen. Or he at least prayed to Jesus. You can't tell me that he didn't. But the answer he got was no. Because that was not in line with the will of God. The will of God was, Paul, if I don't leave that thing there, you're going to get a fat head and you're going to be useless to me. So I'm going to keep you humbled and hurting so that you'll be dependent upon me. And then Paul says, well, then I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. And I'm going to be thrilled with the fact that I am suffering for Christ. Praying in the name is not a magic formula. And we do it. I do it every time I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. But, you know, when you stop and you step back and you think, how many things have you prayed that was really in your own name? It was really, I need this. It's my, you know, Santa Claus list of checking the list. This is what I need, I need, I need, I want, I want, I want. Jesus' name, give it to me. Amen. In Jesus' name, snake eyes. No, or, I mean, it's almost like you're casting the dice or something. But if you're doing anything in the name of the Father, if your will is aligned with His, I'll do it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is praying, and His disciples see Him, and they recognize there's something different about Him, the way that He prays, the relationship He has with the Father, and they go to Him, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Could you just teach us to pray? Because I don't even know how to pray. And He says, sure, when you pray, pray like this. Now, when you read the other accounts, when you read the same event described, that He says to them, you know, when you pray, don't be like the heathen who think for their vain repetitions that they'll be heard, that they just keep saying the same thing over and over. It's not to be, of course, we take what He says here and we turn it into a vain repetition, but He says, sure, when you pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know that. In fact, most of you could probably say it with vain repetition. Our Father, what I have in hell. You might have grown up in a religious tradition where you had to say it on a regular, you had a little set of beads where you count off how many times you said it over and over. But when you think about what He taught them, Our Father, you know, God is our Father. You're in heaven. You have the vantage point. You have the foreknowledge of, hallowed be thy name. Lord, it's all about your name. You're holy. You're set apart. You're the one, not me. Thy kingdom come. Lord, whatever you want done, let it happen here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying in Jesus' name, praying in the name of the Father, is all about praying aligned with His will. Prayer is not about manipulating God, saying the right formula, begging over and over again, pleading your case, trying to get what you want. It's all about finding out, Lord, what do you want so that I can be on your page? Because what you want is going to happen. So, Lord, what is your will so that I can be in tune with it, that I can be walking with it? That's what He's talking about. If you ask anything in my name, if you are praying according to what I want, which is according to what the Father wants, He'll do it. Because if you're doing it in my name and your will is aligned with mine and I'm in Him, it'll bring glory to Him. That's what He's saying. And He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep the commandments. He says keep my commandments. You guys are Bible students. You know what some of those commandments are. How you doing? Do you love Him? I had to ask it myself. I mean, I'm going through this, and I got to ask myself, how am I doing? Do I love Him? I mean, I say I love Him. Oh, I love Jesus. Praise Jesus. You know, we sing the songs. But do I do what He says? Because if I don't really do what He says with my life, I can't really say with any honesty that I love Him. The gauge of how much you love the Lord is how obedient you are. That's kind of scary. But it's true. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Now, He's going to say, He said in the previous verses, if anybody prays and asks anything in my name, He's going to do greater things than these, and you know, the Father will hear you, and He'll be glorified in the Son. So anything you ask, I'll do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And He immediately knows we're going to fall short. And He says, so I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit, because truthfully, we can't do any of those things without the Holy Spirit, including keeping His commandments. That is part of the work of God's Spirit alive in your life. Now, He says, He will give you another comforter. Another comforter. Jesus had to be extremely comforting to be with, you know? Because really, what a guy to live with. I am so hungry. No problem. You got a little boy's lunch? Let's feed 5,000. Taken care of. Oh, wicked storm today. Not a problem. Let me take care of that for you. Oh, I'm feeling sick. Not a problem. Let me take care of that for you. Oh, my brother just died. I got that one. I mean, Jesus could just fix anything. What a comfort to know I'm with him. You know, oh, somebody's asking me spiritual questions. I don't know the answer. Not a problem. He pretty much had that one covered. But he's going. And he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. The word in the Greek there is allos. And it's another of the same kind. Which means, if Jesus was God, he's another of the same kind, the same type of comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice what one thing that you should get out of verse 16 and 17. I'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus was a person. I'm going to send you another comforter after the same type, another he. You know, if you watch certain things or read certain books or hang around certain groups of Christians, you'll get the idea that the Holy Spirit is like, well, first of all, he's an it. He's a power. Sort of like the whole Star Wars thing, you know. Like the evil emperor, he's got the electricity coming out of his fingers, or Yoda just picking up the spaceship with his hand, or it's a force, it's a power. And you'll hear Christians talking about, oh, he's like electricity, and I feel like warm oil dripping all over me, and it just goosebumps up my neck, and I could just feel it shooting from my... What are you talking about? I don't see that anywhere. I see it's a he. He's a he. We read about the Holy Spirit that he has a will. That at certain points, he says, you know what, separate Paul and Barnabas from me. I got something I want them to do. No, the Holy Spirit would not allow them. You want to go preach over there? I don't want you going over there. No, you can't do it. It says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve electricity? I've done stupid things with electricity, to electricity. It's grieved me several times, but I have never grieved electricity. I've put screwdrivers in places I shouldn't have put them before. Joshua has this game. It is the most insane little game. It's these two remote control tanks. I don't know who thought this up, but they're crazy. Anyways, there's these two remote control tanks, and the goal is you got your remote control, and they're wireless, you know, and you position your tank. They got little lights on them and light sensors or whatever, and you got to shoot the other guy's tank, and if you shoot it, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, you win the game, right? Well, the controllers for these things, the outside edge of them is all metal, and when your tank gets shot, it shocks you. And I mean, it shocks you. We had it Christmas party, we had it set on high, you know, and you're steering this thing, and you don't know what to expect, and you get shot, and I mean, it was one of those, you know, I mean, it literally, your fingers go right on the remote, and you're like, oh, it's like putting your finger in a socket. Ah, I don't want to play this game anymore. I played it one time, and I got away from it. Alan played that thing for like an hour. He was fighting everybody, and he'd be getting shot, and he'd just be click, click. I'm like, what is wrong with you? For me, that was just pain. Well, but he's not electricity. The Holy Spirit is not electricity. He's not just a force to be toyed with or manipulated. He's a person. He's a member of the Godhead. He is God. He speaks. He has a will. He is a comforter. He's a person. He prays for us and through us. And Jesus said, I'm going to go. Because, look, all of this is based around the fact that he's leaving. And his disciples aren't going to know what to do without him there. And Jesus says, in fact, he's going to say later on, it's good that I'm going. Because that I'm going, if I don't go, then he can't come. And you guys, there's only 12 of you now, but it's going to be, you know, 120 by the end of the crucifixion. And then it's going to be 3,120 after Pentecost. Then it's going to be at least 8,120 after Peter and John healed the lame guy. One person with 8,000 isn't going to do it, but the Holy Spirit, who is God and is everywhere and is not limited by a body, who's going to take up residence inside of you. He can go with all you guys, no matter where you're going. I'm going to send you, boom, shotgun style, out to the ends of the earth. He says, he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. And that is important to realize. You know, the Bible speaks about three ways that the Holy Spirit deals with people. He's with you. he's outside of them. At this point, he is not. He's with them in that he's wooing them. He's outside of them. But when they become born again after Jesus is resurrected, he's going to breathe on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And they do receive him, and he comes in. And that's what we're told happens at the point of salvation. God's Spirit actually comes inside, makes you spiritually alive, and he takes up residence with you. He never goes away. And he's in you. And then later on, we're going to see, after that, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "I'm going to go, you know, after the resurrection, before he's ascended, I'm going to go, but you just wait. Just wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you that you can be witnesses." And we see that third thing, the filling. And that's something that happens over and over again. We see Peter being praying and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes upon to empower them, to give them ability for service. And because it's a he, and because he's got a will, it's not like, you know, as some Christians believe, ooh, the force is great with this one. It's not like, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? It's really, how much of your life have you submitted and given to him? How much does he have of you? Because really, the Holy Spirit works through you and I to the degree that we submit and we allow him to have control. Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 14, you know, unless somebody forsakes their father, mother, all of that stuff, they can't be my disciple. Unless anyone, you know, if he doesn't take his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. If he does not forsake everything, he cannot be my disciple. And that word cannot be adunamai, not have the power. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8 is going to come upon us and give us power for service. He says, well, if you don't submit, if you don't forsake, if you don't make me number one in your life, you can't be my disciple. We won't have the power, because the Holy Spirit, he's not going to violate your will. He is not going to take you and turn you into, you know, Pinocchio. I got no strings, and just make you do whatever's right. There is a laying down of your will. There is submitting. So Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, he's coming, and I will not leave you comfortless. The word is orphanos in the Greek. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Everything's hanging on the resurrection. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and knows them really well, then it's not about head knowledge. It's about he that has my commandments and he keeps them, I will reveal myself to him. It seems like, you know, revelation, because we all like, I want to know God more. I feel like I just don't know him. Well, knowledge, knowing God, it seems, flows from obedience. He gives you a certain amount of light. He gives you a certain amount of direction. I want you to do this thing. I want you to go this thing. I want you to listen to me. I want you to be obedient in this one area. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, do you really expect he's going to take you to the next place he wants to take you if you don't listen on the first one? You know, whether it's him telling you, you must be born again. Well, I don't like that. Well, don't expect, I just want to know you. Well, you're not going to know me. Because he tells Nicodemus, who was one of the wisest religious leaders in Israel, if you haven't been born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You have to have your spiritual eyes open. But when you're obedient and you follow, then he reveals himself more and more. He gives you commandments, do them. You're reading through the scripture, you see something, and you realize, that applies to me. Yeah, but I don't like it. Well, are you going to do it or not? Don't expect him to reveal the next step unless you apply the first one. I will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Poor Judas, he picked up an eternal nickname right there. This is never going to change. He's from now on, he's known as Judas, not Iscariot. Because he's got to tell everybody, yeah, I'm one of his disciples. My name's Judas. Was it you? No, not Iscariot. I'm the other Judas, the not Iscariot Judas. That guy, that I'm not him. So Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? I don't understand. How can you, what are you going to be like invisible to them? I don't get it. How? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. These guys have got to be real confused, because Jesus is talking about himself, but he's also talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul's going to tell us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord takes up residence in us and he makes his abode with us, and that you know, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That idea of many mansions, many abodes, many places, the words only use one other place, and it's right here. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, many mansions, my Father's house, and then me and my Father, we're going to come make our abode with you, live with you, in you. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Obedience to Jesus is obedience to the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I kind of like that it uses the phrase ghost in there. My kids are Scooby-Doo fans. Many ghosts in Scooby-Doo. Of course, they're usually all fake. If in the old ones, in the new ones, they started getting real. But in the real old ones, they were always, I'd have got away with it if it wasn't for those pesky kids, you know. But we get the idea, because a ghost is what is a ghost? The ghost is personality without substance, right? You know, you can, they say things, ooh, but you go to touch and you just catch air because there's no substance there. Well, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is personality without substance. Personality that takes up residence in you. He'll teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance. You know, if you're a believer, and you say, well, the Holy Spirit never speaks to me. Really? Try going out and doing something that you know is against his will. You ever have that little feeling saying, you shouldn't be doing that? That's not right. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, in case you ever wonder. I heard Chuck Smith talking once about his grandson, you know, calling his mother in at night, Mom. I think it was Carlo. He plays in a band. I saw him in a band now, but when he was a kid, Carlo, Mom, God doesn't talk to me. And then she said the same thing to him. You know, well, Carlo, do you ever get that little feeling, you know, when you do something you're not supposed to, and then you realize, I shouldn't have done that? Yeah. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And then he says, Mom, I think God speaks to me a lot. Yeah, I think he does me too. I think he does me too. He'll bring those things to your remembrance. And it's amazing when you're submitted to the will of the Lord and he brings someone into your path, and then the scriptures just sort of come out conversationally, things that you didn't even remember you knew, to say the right thing at the right time. He's going to say this, and we'll get into it more in the next week or two, about the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is going to say about the Holy Spirit that the Comforter, when the Comforter's come, who I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The main work of the Holy Spirit is to point people towards Jesus. In fact, he's going to say in chapter 16 that when he comes, he'll guide us into all truth, and he will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is not here to draw attention to Jesus. It's an interesting when you weigh out this whole thing, because you've got Jesus saying, I never do my own will. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And then you've got the Holy Spirit doesn't testify about himself. He always points to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus never does anything on his own. He always points to the Father. And when they ask the Father who he is, what does he say? I am that I am. It's kind of like this strange little union between the three. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is not to be the focus. Jesus is to be the focus. Holy Spirit is not here to do signs and wonders, and he's not something that we're supposed to grasp after. He is something that is going to point us back to Jesus Christ, to reveal his will to us, to make us more like him. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They're about to have him leave, and they are troubled, and Jesus is saying no. He started the chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. He repeats it again in verse 27. I'm going to leave you peace. Part of the job of the Holy Spirit in your life is to give you peace. Peace is something that the world wants and cannot find. It's something that everyone searches for and nobody seems to be able to get a handle on. Do you get peace from a bottle? Do you get peace from a pill? Do you get peace from a person? Do you get peace from a career? Do you get peace from a vehicle? Do you get peace from having your body be in shape? No, you don't. If peace was to be found in material things, then Britney Spears' life wouldn't be falling apart right now. And it's sad. She's somebody's little girl who was told a whole bunch of lies and shown all the things the world had to offer, and she's now at the end of that finding out that there is no peace to be had in any of that. Do you have peace? Really, your life, do you have peace? The role of the Holy Spirit, part of the role of the Holy Spirit, is to bring you peace. Peace that passes understanding is one of the ways it's described. It doesn't make sense. You have calms in situations where any normal person would not have calm. But because you know the one who has all things in the palm of his hand, you can have peace and trust even if you don't understand. If you don't have that, I suggest unto you, perhaps it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you, giving you that peace. He has not come in you. If that's the case, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never been born again as he commanded, that's the first step. You know, is it as simple as saying a prayer? Well, it is, but we're going to cover it tonight in Romans, that the heart is where the thing has to happen. Yeah, you confess with your mouth unto salvation, but it's the heart is where you believe, and a prayer means nothing if it's not said in faith. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not submitted and decided to make him the Lord of your life, I'd be glad to pray with you. A lot of you have done that. Some of you have done it with me, which is the coolest thing in the world, but all of us at one point or another who are believers have gotten to the place where we said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. My life has been a wreck in my hands. I want your life. I want your peace. I want your spirit. Please come in, change me. I give you all my faults. I accept your payment for my sins. If you haven't done that and you want to, come see me afterwards. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, does the Holy Spirit really have you? Or do you still have you? Is he your Savior, but he's not really your Lord? Is your life ordered around your will, or is it ordered around his? Jesus in Luke chapter 11, talking about, and it's in the context of when he says, you know, ask, seek, and knock, and the tense is being ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, and then he tells that couple sentences where he said, you know, if anybody's son asks him for a piece of bread, will he give him a scorpion? And then the obvious answer to all of those questions is no. And he says, well, if you then, being evil, because he knows us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you want a greater measure of the Holy Spirit in your life, the key is, one, obviously, to be obedient, to make yourself a vessel that he can fill and use, which means emptying yourself of yourself and allowing him to come in and fill you up. But it also means asking, seeking, knocking. Lord, I want more of you. I give you my life. If that's you, if you need the Holy Spirit in your life, you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you realize that you have been really not concerned about his will, but about your will. The cool thing is that if you ask, it's a prayer that he will answer. Because he wants to give the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be a vessel that he can work through. So if that's you, and that's a prayer that I pray frequently, I'd be glad to pray with you afterwards too. Don't have to be weird or anything, but God wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants you to be, and I to be, a vessel, to be a tool in his hand. It's cool to be a tool in his hand. It's nice when it happens. And it really comes down to how much we let him have control of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have sent your Spirit. Lord, that we have a comforter, Father, who will give us peace, who will guide us in truth, who will bring things to our remembrance. And we thank you that you've not left us alone. Lord, my prayer is, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, they know about you maybe, but they don't know you, they would not leave that way. They'd come see me and we could pray. Lord, I pray that you would use all of us, Father, that you would help us to lay our will down at your feet. Be men and women that really represent you with our lives. I don't do a very good job of it, Lord. Pray you'd forgive me. You'd give me the strength to submit to you. Lord, make us men and women of your word. that all people would see our lives and say, I don't know what's up with them. It seems like they've been with Jesus. That's our prayer. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.